The joy of giving. Actually, I was at home and I was trying to, this is where Pastor Fred and I are alike also. We're both over 50. And sometimes our memories aren't as sharp as they used to be. I was trying to remember what the title of the sermon was as I was typing it. I said, I think it's the joy of giving. I knew it had to do with giving, but I didn't have a bulletin in front of me. I didn't have any communication available. I just moved, and I'm just now getting all of my communication pieces together. Matter of fact, I have shovels, garage items in my car right now. From last night, I picked up the last load from where I used to live and I'm moving. So this has been a very busy week. So thank God for the Holy Spirit who enables us to work together, Pastor Fred, enables us to work together. We have been, I just want to talk a little bit in terms of the introduction. We have been focusing on the need of and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've been focusing on that in our past series. Pastor Fred has been sharing information regarding the necessity and the benefit of having God's Spirit in us. And because of that, I wanted to try and connect that same element, the power of the Spirit and the joy of giving. And my quote-unquote, my thesis is that the joy of giving is a byproduct of Spirit-filled living. The joy of giving, let's say it again, is a byproduct of Spirit-filled living that has Christ's heart at the center of it. So my Spirit-filled living, what's most important about my Spirit-filled living is that is what's important to Jesus Christ. And when I live that way according to what's important, most important to Jesus Christ, and I'm filled with God's Spirit to enable me to live that way, I will experience the joy of giving. So this is how I want to frame this morning. And I'm hoping that that God enables me to make that connection with you. I'm going to be sharing from Acts chapter 4, which is actually a continuation of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, they go together. And Acts chapter 3 is about Peter and John. It's an account about Peter and John going to the temple for their time of prayer. And this is the period of history where Jesus has died, has resurrected, and now he's gone to heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples. So in Acts chapter 3, after the disciples have been filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 3 shares with us an account of Peter and John going to the temple to pray. And on their way to the temple, they run across a man who is begging and cannot walk. And he asks them for some financial assistance. And Peter and John look at the man, and they tell him, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And the man who had been lame and begging for years gets up and walks, and the whole crowd is astonished. Everybody that sees this, they are completely astonished. And Peter uses that occasion as the crowd is, "Did you see that? Look what's happening. Oh, come here, this guy's walking." And they're just going crazy. And Peter uses that moment to tell the crowd about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, that this miracle happened by the power of Jesus Christ. And then he adds a little dig into the explanation. He says that Jesus Christ that you killed. And they go, "Oh, aye." And they want to know, what should we do? What should we do? And Peter tells them to turn from your ways of living and turn to the heart of the gospel. Turn from your way of living life and turn to Jesus Christ's way of living. Heart of the gospel. That's what he says. He tells them that. And so our right immediately following that, Peter and John are arrested. They're arrested because the religious leaders were forbidding them to talk about, and they were very upset that they were talking about the resurrection of the dead and using Jesus as the example. And, you know, we were saying, well, why would they arrest them? Because in that time and in that culture, there was opposition to the belief in Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus. And so much opposition that if you wanted to stand up publicly and especially talk about resurrection from the dead, which a lot of the Jewish leaders did not believe in the first place, you're causing trouble. And so they arrested Peter and John, and they put them in jail, and they brought them before the Jewish leaders the next day, and they warned them sternly, don't you ever do this again. And they let them go. And so Peter and John go to the disciples who were worried about them because they were arrested, and they report everything that had happened. And the believers, yeah, that's awesome. You guys were released, and we were threatened. Well, I don't know about that, being threatened. And so we pick up this account now in the Bible reading in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. It's part of the disciples' prayer after Peter and John come back to them. After they celebrate, then they pray. Right? And so I'm going to pick up the prayer in the middle of the prayer, and it's verse 29 through 35. This is how they pray. This is part of their prayer is, now, Lord, consider their threats, the Jewish leaders. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That was the end of their prayer. Look what happened right after that, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. I have three observations from this text that I'm hoping proves my thesis, as they would say. The thesis that the joy of giving is a byproduct of spirit-filled living when that living has the heart of Christ at its center. So it's a lot of words. Well, we're pastors are famous for lots of words. But I hope we get it. I hope we get that. When I live for Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the joy of giving is going to automatically be a byproduct of that. That's what I'm saying. So, three observations. Observations number one, to contribute to joyful giving, what is necessary is unity in desires and thinking. And this is from Acts 4:32, the verse where it says that the believers were one in heart and in mind. One. They were in unity. Heart. You know, what it is that I want, one in heart, my desires, what it is that I want, and mind, how am I going to go about it? What's the methodology of me achieving what I want? So it says here that the believers were one in heart and mind, that what they wanted, they were unified, and how they were going to go about it, they were unified as well. And I thought about that, you know, what we want. I mentioned a little bit about this earlier. You know, what do we want? We want financial security? Yeah, I'd like some of that. We want good health? Absolutely. Well, do we want a well-rounded education, both biblical and secular? Absolutely, I want that. Do we want peace? Do we want hope? Yes, these are all great things. But listen to what the writer of Acts says about what the believers wanted at that time. What is it that they wanted? And you hear some of it. I made reference to Acts chapter 2 when Peter first addressed. I talked about Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit initially came to the believers. They had another crowd. Peter stands up in his public address, and when he tells the crowd this, Acts chapter 2, is, you can write it down. I don't think we have it on the screen. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and following, Peter's words to the crowd, the first sermon after the Holy Spirit came. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. Assured of what? God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? Okay, here it comes. Here comes what is most important. What shall we do? This God, that Son came to the earth, we crucified him, he's now risen, he's the Lord. What shall we do? Most important. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That has transpired all the way down from that time to this present day, to this life up here, and to so many lives in this audience. That what was most important to God, that we turn from living our own way, and we turn to living for Jesus Christ. The centrality of the gospel, that's it. That is it in the nutshell. To stop living life the way that Edward Monte thinks is best and turn to living how Jesus Christ says it's best. That is the heart of the gospel. And all these other things fall into place after that, but that's the foundation, that's the centrality, and that's what the believers wanted. And it goes on to say that Peter replied after he said this, with many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Peter's public address following the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3, where he said, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witness of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as all can see. Speaking of the lame man, right? Now, fellow Israelites, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer. Heart of the gospel coming. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Earlier he said forgiven. Now he says wiped out. That the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, whose name is Jesus. The unity we desire and we want as a church. So I want to talk about Charisma Life Church now. I'd like to think that this is true for most churches. If you would speak to their leadership, what is the main thing that you want? You know, I hope that in their conversation, the leadership would say, what we want most of all as a church, for God to use us in this quest to see other people to come to know him. Right? I mean, this is why we exist. We get all these other byproducts. You know, we get fellowship, we get joy, we have fun together, we worship together, we pray together. But it's all about being an influence in the life, in the world that we live in. And if we're missing that, if we're focusing on something else, I beg you to make an adjustment. I beg you to make an adjustment. I beg you to make an adjustment in your home life. I beg you to make an adjustment in your family life. I beg you to make an adjustment where you work, where you play, where you walk your dog. Right? That this is on my mind. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm serious and every time I see somebody, I think, you know, I've got to say, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. That's, you know, that I think that worked at one time. That by the way, it is true. It is true. I'm not saying it's not true. However, it seems that in this day and time that a more effective strategy is to develop relationships with people so when I do say that, it's not in a judgmental or harsh way, it's in a way where people believe that I care about them as God cares about us, and they're more likely to receive it and think about it because they're not rejecting me as the person who is judgmental and harsh, but who understands and is coming from the perspective of, I was just like you a few years ago. Or 20 years ago. Or 30 years ago. But at some time in my life, I was just like you. I was living life my own way and nobody could tell me any different. And it wasn't that important to me. But that's not what God wants. God wants me to live for Him. So, this quest that God wants us to join us in is most important of having people turn from their own way of living to living for His Son Jesus. Unity in desires. How will we achieve it? Unity in our thinking. What is our methodology? How are we going to go about this? Well, verse 29 gives us a clue. Gives us a strategy. The writer says, now, Lord, in terms of the prayer, consider their threats, and here it is, enable your spirit, your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's one of our strategies, to be able to be bold enough to talk about Jesus Christ to other people. Right? Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Two things evidenced in the above verses. Number one, spirit-enabled boldness. Pastor Fred's been talking about the necessity of that, and I totally agree. We totally agree as a leadership that spirit-enabled boldness is necessary for us to be most effective for Jesus Christ. Point number two, accompanied by acts of the miraculous. I would encourage you to pray for miracles when you're praying for other people. Leave the results up to God. If God wants to show Himself in a miraculous way, He'll do that. If He wants to delay the miracle, He'll do that. If he just wants to give another type of help, He'll do that. I just need to be okay with that. I want to pray for all three things when I'm praying for somebody. So I'll pray for the miraculous intervention. I'll pray for strength for the person while they're waiting. And I'll pray for understanding for the person if the miracle doesn't come. Because in this life, the miracle does not always come. But sometimes it does. And when it does, oh boy, right? Sometimes it does. And when it comes, man, that's Jesus Christ highlighting His reality. That where He has invaded and intersected our lives right here in the right now. Love it. I love it. I love it. And so I just want to encourage you to be bold and to pray for miracles. Leave the result up to God, right? It's not the way you say it that makes it happen. It's God that makes it happen. And if we're living in right relationship with Him, we know He hears us. And we also know He knows best. So I'm okay if I don't get the miracle that I think that I need, right? I mean, I'll be a longing for it, but maybe I'll see it when I see him face to face. And that'll be okay too. Yeah, that'll be okay too. The third element, though, so spirit-enabled boldness accompanied by acts of the miraculous. There is a third element that we see in Acts chapter 2. Again, you won't have this in your outline, but if you want to make a note, you can write this down. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following, talks about spirit-filled lifestyles. What's that like? What does it look like? Among other things, it looks like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we're learning about what Jesus taught the apostles to teach to others, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs by the apostles. So this spirit-filled living includes this miraculous element that God occasionally lets us be a part of. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. This fellowship is not only here, but it's in the homes. We're doing that through our life groups. I encourage everybody to be a part of that. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere heart, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And here, heart of the gospel. Listen, you know what happened? And the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. Yeah, that's part of that lifestyle. That lifestyle, when we're living right, when we're doing right, we have that. We have what's important, what we desire, what we think, how we're going to go about it. And the third thing that I have here is this unity in thinking in terms of being stewards and not owners. Stewards and not owners. The scripture says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. That's Acts chapter 4:32. And a steward is somebody who manages for another. So I have a steward for my yard. It's my gardener. He's my steward. It's not his yard, it's my yard, right? But he's in charge of maintaining the plants. I need Sister Perla over, Sister. Yeah, so that my plants would be happy and they bloom. But the steward is the one that's in charge based on the owner telling the steward, this is yours, and giving him the authority and the control over what he or she does. Now, this is the same principle that they had when it came to their possessions, their material possessions. They saw themselves as stewards. In other words, they didn't own what they had. They just had control over it. God gave them control over the things that they had. But it belongs to God. And it's the same thing for us that we want to try and grasp that concept, I hope, that even what I have in my bank account under my name and my social security number, I'm just a steward of that. I'm a steward of the piece of property that has my name on the mortgage. I'm a steward of that. I'm not an owner. God's way of thinking, right? And we see this in their prayer, in this the prayer that I began the our talk with. In that prayer, a few verses preceding where we started says this, that when the believers heard this, what had happened to Peter and John, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Listen to this. These are their words. Sovereign Lord, sovereign Lord, sovereign meaning you have authority over everything, and you are Lord over everything. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God made this. We're on God's earth. It's not man's earth, although we treat it like it is ours sometimes, but it's God's earth. Again, Acts chapter 2, verses 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Here's the summary. The summary is this, is that if we are going to set ourselves up for the joy of giving, I'm going to set foundational elements are, number one, that we have the same desire to see people to come to Jesus Christ. That's where we operate from. Number two, that we work in unity and in unison to make that happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And number three is that we see ourselves as stewards of our possessions, not owners. So those three things are foundational. And then we move to the actual account of giving. And that's point number two on the outline, the sharing of financial resources. Verse 33 says, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Here's point A under sharing of financial resources is by God's grace. When God's grace comes into our life, it is not without effect. Let me say that again. When God's grace invades my life, it is not without some effect. That the grace of God comes in and he changes the way I feel. He changes the way I think. He changes my ability to accomplish what it is he wants to accomplish. Now, it's not like it's magic, though. What I mean by that, it's not like I change my personality or that I no longer resist because I still have free will. And sometimes God asks me to do something that he has enabled me to do, but I don't want to do it. Is it just me? Is it just me that does not always just automatically God gives me a prompting and I just say, oh yeah, okay, fine. I just, no problem. I'll leave what I'm doing. Yeah, whatever you want, Lord. I wish I was like that. But it doesn't happen that way. It's common for resistance to happen. So if you're feeling resistance to following the prompting of God, you are a common human being. But praise God that you're getting the promptings, right? And may we respond to the promptings favorably more than we ignore them or more than we resist them. But in this particular passage where this account, where people are now, they are so moved by God's grace that now they're selling their property and bringing money to the apostles. And he says, hey, Brother George has a need. You know, just use some of this to help him. Or Brother Boyette, he has a need. Use some of this to help him. This is what's so beautiful about this is that it was not compulsory. Pastor Fred made a reference to communism, right? That Karl Marx uses this as the way to live. The difference between communism and this account here is that communism, you are forced to do it. In this account here, the whole God moving on people's hearts, they just jumped in and did it. And it wasn't mandatory. It wasn't like, oh, okay, Brother Reyes, I see you own a little piece of property here, but you haven't sold it recently. You know what we're doing here. Everybody's selling their property and bringing the proceeds to us. Let's get on board, Brother Reyes. That's not it. They were not putting pressure on people to do it. People were doing it because they were moved by God's grace. And man, what a beautiful community to live in when people are going all in for Jesus Christ, including the things that have their bank account numbers with their names on it, or their homes with their names on it. They're what they are stewards of, that they are sharing those resources with other people. So it was by God's grace, Spirit inspired, prompted, and there was a momentum that was gained. It was also, what we also see there is compassionate action. That I saw someone hurting, so I wanted to do something for them. It's compassionate action, it's empathy. I know that I have more than somebody else, and somebody doesn't hardly have anything. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about that we should consider our giving so that those that have not enough have enough, and those that have too much still have enough. So that there is this equality, something communism is after, but they wanted to mandate it. This compassionate action, all believers were together and had everything in common, so they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I like what Ellicott said in his commentary. He says this, here there was a society founded not on the law of self-interest and competition. That sounds like capitalism, huh? But on sympathy and self-denial. They had all things in common, not by a compulsory abolition of the rights of property, but by the spontaneous energy of love. I like that. That God's grace in a person's life gives them this spontaneous energy of love. The gift of the Spirit showed his power, not only in tongues and prophecy, but in the more excellent way of charity. Point number C, or letter C, that there was a coordinated effort, not helter-skelter. So in this community, there was a leadership, and there was a coordinated effort in this. So as we want to experience the joy of giving, it's not just that anybody that comes to me and says, hey, brother, can you help me? There is some structure to the way that we do things. It's the benefit of an organization, a benefit of an organization where the leaders have integrity. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm going to part with something that I have stewardship over, I want to know that when I'm parting with God's property, that I'm doing the best that I can in terms of helping people. So that means that I need to have some confidence in the leadership. And I thank God that I'm a part of a church where I have confidence in the leadership. I may not always agree with everything Pastor Abe says, but I know he's a man of integrity, right? So we may have our differences in, you know, who has the better basketball team or who likes, you know, the football. You know, we may have our differences there. But I'm not questioning his integrity, maybe his judgment on basketball teams, but not his integrity, right? He's a man that's going to do what he says he's going to do. And he's a man whose heart is to follow God. And he is indicative of the pastoral leadership here in this church. And this is one of the reasons I'm happy to be here, because even if I don't agree with everything that a person may say, I am confident that these leaders, our leaders, are men of integrity, people of integrity, and that's everybody in the works in that office. So this coordinated effort, I think, is necessary if we're going to experience the joy of giving, because there's nothing more, I tell you, it's nothing more anger-provoking or worrisome than giving of your financial resources and then worried about what's the leadership doing with it, right? Or they disappear, or they've got another wife on the side, or it's problematic. Okay. All right. So, next. Not here. Not here. Last point, that in order to experience this joy of giving, that we need to be courageously and powerfully persistent. Courageously and powerfully persistent. I'm going to read verses 29 to 33. Listen for the areas in this scripture where people are persistent. Listen for where there is power either needed or demonstrated, and listen for where courage is needed. All right, here we go. 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats, the threats of the Jewish leaders, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Sounds like power to me. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Facing fears, right? There were fears that community, the Jewish community at that time, the Jewish believers faced, all right? One of the fears was persecution by the religious leaders and the religious elite, which means that you were subject to be cut off from some of the resources that were available. Here is something else. There is, not only was persecution a real fear, but destitution was a real fear as well. I was reading some background material because I'm trying to dig into why the Jewish Christian community in the early development of Christianity in Jerusalem, why did they go poor? They actually were so poor that the Apostle Paul had to take up a collection from other parts of the region to come and support them. These are the same people, now check this out. These are the same people that sold houses and property to help other people. Eventually though, the Jewish Christian community in Jerusalem became poor. Was it because they mismanaged their resources? As some scholars think. Some scholars think they shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have sold. They should have kept those things. And I'm reading Frederick Kakwata, who is a scholar from the Department of Practical Theology, Northwestern University, whose campus is in South Africa. And he did some research on it. And this is what he says. Findings reveal that poverty was widespread in the ancient Mediterranean world. So it was common. Poverty was common at that time. And early Christianity that was born and bred within that society did not escape its impact. Further evidence suggests that many believers in the first century were destitute, meaning that they came from the lower classes and were living at a subsistence level. Various other factors have played a role in the increasing levels of poverty, such as war or drought or social issues. However, it was demonstrated that for the most part, poverty in Israel should be considered as a structural issue with historical facts. Meaning that was just the time of life that they were in that. They were in this time of the era, the time of history, living in Jerusalem. It was normal to be poor if you were not connected to the upper parts of society. It was because it was a society, if you remember your history, which I'm saying that because I'm trying to remember my history, is that it's a time in society where the Jewish nation was not sovereign. They were under Roman rule. And so the structures of that rule kept poor people poor. And this was one of the factors that played into that. So now you're saying, the little bit that I have, I'm supposed to share that? I barely have enough for myself. And that's a real fear. That's an absolute real fear. And yet God had prompted them to do so, and they followed that. And what God did by his grace is that he sent help from outside. And the reason that I point this out is that sometimes we are fearful of sharing our own financial resources that we are stewards of, because we think, if I share this or if I give this away, I'm not going to have enough to do this or I'm not going to have enough to do that. And often this is faith work. Faith work means that we don't really know or can't see how God will make ends meet, but we trust that he does, or we trust that he will. And so many of us in this room have those stories where God has done that and then done exceedingly above what we thought or imagined. And so I want to encourage you not to let fear, not to let fear hold you back when God prompts you to be generous with something that he owns in the first place, but has allowed us to manage it. Trust him. Trust him. And so many of us have done that. The beautiful thing here is that we see results. This is the beautiful thing. The results that we saw in the scriptures are I'm going to quote three verses. And the worship team's here. Let me hear some music. Three verses. All right. Verse number one. Needs met, miracles occurring. These are results. People turning from and turning to Jesus Christ. Listen to the results. Acts chapter 2, 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many who heard this message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to be about 5,000. Results, right? Acts chapter 5, verse 14. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Our desire is to see our church grow, right? And by God's grace, that will happen. By God's grace, we will work together. We will think alike. By God's grace, we will develop and maintain a methodology. By God's grace, we will be generous and contribute towards what he wants to do. And by God's grace, we will experience so much joy when you look at all these empty seats in here and they're filled up. When you walk into this building, and you're 5 minutes late, and worship is going, and you look around, and it's hard to find an empty seat, and you see people standing with their hands raised, and their voices raised to God, and people up here just moving around and dancing like some old folks do, right? Man, you will be living the life that God intended. Right? When we know that we're a part of that. We're a part of that not just because we give financially, but how we live together. That this is a community of where people, not only as Pastor, thank you, as Pastor Allen mentioned, this is over 50, right? Pastor Allen mentioned earlier, it's not just what we say, it's how we live, it's what we do. And it's not just this element of giving, but it's this element of living, that we live together, we cry together, we celebrate together, we have fun together, we pray together, we worship together. And this is what God wants. And by his Spirit, as we open ourselves up for that, as we have this foundation of unity, this is what God will bring with us. And this is what I'm living for. I'm living for this, and I invite you to live for this as well with me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you you show us in Scripture sometimes some very difficult and challenging things, such as selling what we have to give to other people. That can be a very challenging thing. But you also show us, Lord, that when we do that, when we live for the heart of Jesus Christ, meaning what is most important to Him, that there is celebration, there is joy, there is hope, there is love, there is peace, there is security, and there is purpose. I pray for us, Lord, that we are one in heart, one in desire, one in methodology. Help us as leaders, Lord, to maintain our integrity. I'd like to just give a moment for those of you here that feel that God is calling you to make some adjustment in your life. Maybe it's the adjustment of giving, maybe it's something else, I don't know. But in hearing this, the first adjustment I think that needs to be made is the adjustment of having Jesus at the center of everything that we do, right? So if, as you're thinking about that, and the Holy Spirit says to you that Jesus is not at the center of, you can fill in the blank, but you'd like to have Jesus there in the center, would you, all I'm asking you to do is raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. Just raise your hand. I see you. I see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. I see your hand. I'll pray for you. I see your hand. I pray for you. I see your hand. I'll pray for you. I see your hand. I'll pray for you. You may have hands up in the balcony. It's hard for me to see. But anybody who has an area in their life where Jesus is not at the center, here's our prayer. Lord, I realize that the centrality of the gospel needs to be in place in this particular area of my life. Today I repent of it, and I ask you, Lord, to be the center of my life in you fill in the blank. I thank you, Lord, for a new start, a fresh start. As we celebrated today in communion and we heard your scripture articulate that if we sin, we can confess our sin and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord.